Good morning, everyone. Shavua Tov. Welcome. Great to see so many of you. Hope you had a good Shabbos. Hope you are in good health. Families are well. We are on to a new and exciting destination today. You don't have sources because I'm going to share them on the screen, and I'll describe them if you don't have the screen in front of you. Our destination today, let's see if this is working. Our destination today is a beautiful, special yeshuv. Can you see it in front of you? This is the home website, Moatza Mikomit Beit El. You see the beautiful pictures from the... This is from the official Moatza. Beit El, very famous, important, historic place in Eretz Yisrael. This is the Makom we're going to visit today, which currently you see here on the top of the screen, the Moatza Mikomit Beit El. The slogan is Kum Alei Beis El, which is based on a pasuk in Sefer Bereishis, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Yaakov, go up to Beis El. Currently, Beis El has over 6,000 residents. It is a beautiful yeshuv, as you can see from the pictures here on the screen. Can you see it on the screen there? Yes, Francis says yes. Okay, so in Beit El, you have many families. You have schools, an entire community, and perhaps at the heart of this yeshuv is a very important, very prominent, and outstanding yeshiva gavoa. This yeshiva was founded by the Rosh Yeshiva Rav Zalman Melamed. The yeshuva of Beit El was founded in the late 70s, I believe in 1977, and Rav Zalman Melamed founded the yeshiva there. Rav Melamed is a Talmud of the late Merkas HaRav Rosh Yeshiva Rav Tzvi Yehuda HaKohen Cook. And so he is a follower of this Rav Cook and Rav Tzvi Yehuda approach to a religious Zionist philosophy and the outlook of Torah. But one of the important and interesting facts and facets of the Beit El community and of the yeshiva that we should be aware of, when we think about Beit El, Beit El is actually a very important contemporary source of Torah in a unique way. I don't know how many of you know this, but Rav Zalman Melamed and the community in Beit El was the founder of the Arutz Sheva news radio station. Right, they had it for a long time. They had a boat out in the Mediterranean that was broadcasting, and now most things are on the internet, of course. But the idea of creating a radio station that was rooted in a Torah perspective and how to communicate what's going on in the world with a Torah and religious lens actually came from this tiny yeshuv. And from this individual, this visionary, Rav Zalman Melamed. Similarly, some of you might be familiar with this website, which I hope is coming up on your screen now. It's called, in Hebrew, where is it? Here it is. Let's see if you can see it in Hebrew. Yeshiva.co, it's in English, or in Hebrew, it's yeshiva.org.il. And you can imagine how early you have to be and had to have been to get the internet domain yeshiva.co, right? Very early on. This concept of creating an internet portal for learning Torah was actually one of the first premier destinations for learning, was actually this yeshiva in Beit El. A lot of people, and they have, as you could see here, they have Shiur Mad Parsha, they have Piskei Din, they also have a section in here devoted to Ask the Rabbi. This yeshiva, this small religious Zionist yeshiva, was one of the first, you see on the top here, Beis Medrash, Ask the Rabbi, they were one of the first institutions. Rav Melamed was one of the first people to understand the ability and the opportunity to spread Torah using the internet. This is before YU Torah, before Torah Anytime. They were one of the first. from around the world. And this is the message that the Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Melamed, you could see his picture on the screen. Rav Melamed writes, Be'ezras Hashem Yisbarach, with the help of God, Mispatchim Hamada Vatechnologia Beketzev Madhim. Technology and science is developing at an incredible rate. Uvemerkaz Hagiluyim, and at the center of these discoveries, Omeid HaInternet. Connect stands the internet. Right? What do you expect a rabbi, a Talmud of Rav Tzvi Yehuda, a prominent Talmud Chacham, a machaber many svarim, to write about the internet? He says, the internet is a machaber sa'olam mikotz al kotze, that connects the world from one edge to the other edge. That's what you find on the internet. V'chol elu, these, all of these, einam ela kelim, they are vessels. The internet is a vessel, lofo fas dvar Hashem ba'olam, for the presence and the expression of the word of God in the world. Al Kain, therefore, says Rav Melamed, Nikroim ono, we are called lehishtamesh beinternet, to use the internet. Ulamatsoso, matsos means to squeeze out of it. Bechol yecholteinu, and all of our capability, laharbotzas Torah, for expanding the influence of Torah, v'ha'oras orha emuna b'Hashem Elokeinu, and to illuminate the world with the light of emuna Hashem our God Elokei Yisrael, ulamameshes ya'udas yu'udeinu, and to lemamesh, literally mamesh means to actualize, to concretize our goal, yi'ud am Yisrael, the goal of the Jewish people, lasaper tilos Hashem, to speak the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kaksov, it's written, Am Zu Yatsarti, I created this nation, Tehilasi Yisaperu, they will sing my praises. And therefore he quotes the pasuk in Yeshaya, Laman Yedu Mimizrach Shemesh Umimarava, so that people will know from the east side of the sun to the west, Ki Efes Biladai Ani Hashem Ve'eno, that there is only one God, Ein Od Milvado, there's nothing more. Ein Od Milvado, it's only HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Signed, Rav Zalman Baruch Melamed Shlita Rosh HaYeshiva. What, and this is one of the first to have this perspective. So if you think about Beit El, it's a bias of the, it's the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the source of inspiration. And how do we think about that in a contemporary context? For Rav Melamed, that means using the internet as a vehicle to be the conduit to bring Torah and Dvar Hashem into the world. And what Rav Melamed said years ago, with the advent of the internet, we are enjoying, appreciating, and bringing to our practical lives right at this very moment. Right now, we're connecting because I'm in my basement, in my office, on my Wi-Fi, at my computer, and you're either on your phone or on your computer. Some of you I see are in the living room. Some of you are in the kitchen. We welcome back Mrs. Poland to Chicago, but I don't know if we couldn't tell the difference right now if you were in Florida or in Chicago. But the idea that all of a sudden we can connect and still learn Torah, even though there's a pandemic, Rachmana Litzlan, that's a gift of the internet. That's the gift of technology. So yes, of course, there is so much danger and hazard and filth out there on the internet. But that doesn't mean that the internet cannot be used as a vessel, as a kli, to be marbitz Torah. So in a certain sense, Rav Melamed tells us that the internet is like a bias, it's a house, and we're going to use it as a base kale, a base kale. So that's the first thing. When we think about base ale, what's that? There are some of us here from Beit El. Look at that. Okay, someone's writing in that some of us are even from Beit El. Amazing. So the first perspective I wanted to share on this city is this Rav Melamed contemporary perspective of Beit El being a house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we'll get back to this a little bit later, a source of a source of Dvar Hashem, of wisdom that goes out to the world. Okay. That's Aleph. The second is a very interesting and complicated historical question about Beit El. I would say probably everybody in this group is familiar with the beginning of Parshas Vayetze, which I believe in Beit El, according to what I found, they call Shabbos Beit El, Shabbat Beit El. Why would they call the beginning of, why would they call Shabbos Parshas Vayetze Shabbos Beit El? What happens at the beginning of Parshas Vayetze? Anybody remember? You can write it into the chat. What happens at the beginning of Parshas Vayetze? We know that Yaakov leaves Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva. He leaves Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, Vayela Charana. And what happens to him on the way? Okay, someone's writing it on the chat. There are a number of families in Beit El from Chicago. Awesome. All right, they probably, I don't know some of them, probably they predate my coming to Chicago. But I'm sure some of the people here know them from the chat. But let's get back to the psukim. What happens in this place? Vayivka b'makom, Yaakov Avinu falls asleep and he has a dream. Vayivka b'makom, he falls asleep, he has the dream. In the dream, as you are familiar, there is the ladder. Right? Exactly. I see your point. You're going up and down. The Malachim are all in the Yordim. Yaakov Avinu wakes up. He has this vision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, wow! Manora HaMokom HaZeh. Ein Zeh Kiyem Beis Elokim. V'zeh Shar HaShemayim. This is the Beis Elokim, the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's the gate to heaven. So Yaakov Avinu wakes up. He takes the stone. Some of you are nodding, thinking, of course, it's the stone. It's not the stones, because of the Medrash that says that the stones coalesced around one stone. Great. And he builds it into a matzeva. He puts it as a matzeva. Vayikra Shema Bakomahu Beis El. He calls that place Beis El. Even though V'ulam Luz Shem Ha'ir L'Rishona, originally the name of the city was called Luz. Now, I'm not going to focus on this today, although I do think that Emir Tzashem one day will have a chance maybe to talk about this, because it's not insignificant the fact that the name of this place was called Luz. That's very significant. It's not by accident that the name of this place is Luz. But leaving that aside for a second, where exactly did this take place? Where did Yaakov have this dream? What is he calling Beis El? So this is very complicated, because Yaakov left Be'er Sheva and he goes to Charan. So we don't know exactly where this makom, vayifka b'makom, where this took place. Where was he referring to that it was the Shar HaShamayim, the gate of heavens? It's a makom, a place of tefillah. It's not so clear, right? The pasuk doesn't tell you. Maybe, if you look at the Rashbam, maybe makom is just a place, happened to be a place, just some place. Rashi has a very complicated and fascinating suggestion. He says, he's dealing with several different midrashim, and he's trying to put them all together. So he says, well, here's what happened. Yaakov Avinu left Be'er Sheva, which we know is in the south of Israel. He went up to Charan, which is way up in the north of Israel, Aram Naharayim, let's say modern day Syria, north of Eretz Israel. And then, according to the Medrash, the way that Rashi puts it together, there are two different opinions, or three. Then Yaakov Avinu realized, huh, I passed by the place that my parents, my grandparents, Aleihem HaShalom, where they davened, and I didn't daven. So he goes back to Eretz Yisrael before staying in Charan. He gets to the place that we call Beit El, which is in the Chelek of Binyamin. If you're going from the north to the south of Israel, if you're going through Binyamin, before you get to Yerushalayim, you hit Beit El. And there was a special Kfitzas HaDerech. There was a special miracle that happened. And Har HaMoriah in Yerushalayim was lifted up, transported, and transposed to Beit El. So Yaakov is sleeping in Beit El, but sleeping on the Harabayas, so he feels the presence of the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. That is Rashi's razzle-dazzle pshat to fit all these things together. Because on the one hand, you're telling me, this is the Beis Elokim, this is the house of God, this is the gate of the heaven, this is the makom of tefillah. Well, you associate that with Yerushalayim. On the other hand, you're telling me this is Beit El. So how do you get Beit El and Yerushalayim in the same place? You have a miracle. And that's how it happened. The Ramban, Nachmanides Ramban, is not happy with this pshat. He does not agree. He says a couple of options. Number one, he breaks down, he says, number one, this time when Yaakov Avinu refers to Beit El, according to the first opinion of the Medrash, says Ramban, he's not referring to the Beit El that we're talking about today. The Beit El today, the Yeshuv Beit El with Rav Melamed and the Yeshiva, it's not in Yerushalayim, it's in Binyamin. It's north of Yerushalayim. And according to the first shot in the Medrash, Yaakov Avinu is calling Yerushalayim a different name. That name is Beit El. Period. The second option is that perhaps Yaakov Avinu had the dream in Yerushalayim, but he only established the Matseva when he was going further north in Beit El. Interesting. This is a very complicated story. It's not clear when Yaakov says this place is Beit El, does he mean I'm calling Yerushalayim Beit El? Or I'm calling Beit El Beit El? Right? Part of this depends on the two opinions in the Medrash. Where was the Sulam? Was the Sulam Mutzav Arza? Was it rooted in Beersheva and the top of it was in Yerushalayim? Was it rooted in Yerushalayim, the top of it was in Beit El? Or was it rooted in Beersheva, the top of it was in Beit El, and the middle of it was Yerushalayim? Three different possibilities of how to interpret the vision, the image of the ladder being in the ground, in the heavens, and there's a hypotenuse happening here, right? This is some confusion. So what do we learn from this? Well, obviously, one thing that we understand is that there is a connection between Beit El and Yerushalayim. These are both important makomos, even if you say, like the Ramban's second pshat, that he only built the Matseva, but he built the Matseva in Beit El, in what we call Beit El, because there was obviously a very great significance to that makom. Is it coincidental that, unfortunately, things, I don't want to say they unraveled, but things didn't go so well in Beit El when you fast forward? Anybody remember what happened in Beit El after the dissolution, the fragmentation of the monarchy in the days of Rechavam? What did Yeravam ben Nevat put in Beit El to dissuade people from going to Yerushalayim? He wasn't an idiot, Yeravam ben Nevat. He was really a smart guy. What did he put in Beit El? Anybody remember? You can raise a hand, unmute yourself, write it in the chat, or you can just keep yourself hidden while you're... Oh, the golden calf, that's right, written in the chat right here, exactly. Thank you, Sharon. Exactly. Yeravam ben Nevat, what was he saying to the Jews? He was saying, I have a problem. He said, and the Pasuk says this, he says, I have a problem. If everybody wants to go to be Mavakesh Hashem, to seek out HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is what every one of us inside really wants, so ultimately they're all going to go to Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash, and they're going to leave the Northern Kingdom. They're going to go back to Malchus Beis David. So he says, well, you know what? I'm going to tap into something. There is old residual Kedusha, sanctity, a makom of tefillah, of Beit El. So I'm going to say that Beit El is the place. He's also going to put one in Dan, which I think is probably not coincidental. I didn't have a chance to look into the Mefarshim of why he chose Dan. I suspect that has something to do with the Pesel Micha, but that's not for today. So Yeravam ben Nevat, he says, Yerushalayim is not the only makom. It's not the only place. Beit El is also a Beis El. It's a place of God. So now there's a renegade Mikdash. You have golden calves finding their way in Beit El. Who was the guy? It's not the only negative association with Beit El. Who was the guy? I don't know how many of you remember. Who was the guy also in Sefer Malachim who built Jericho? Right? Yehoshua put a ban, a curse on anybody who built Jericho. One man builds it. His name was Chiel Beis Ha'eli. He was from Beit El. It sounds like Beit El was a very chashuv place. It was an important, prominent makom. So what's happening here? Why is Beit El competing with Yerushalayim? Why is it not in its former glory? What happened? So it's interesting, at least to me, and you could totally take this or leave it, but it's interesting to me that Beit El is in which Shevet? Where do we say it is? Shevet Binyamin. Shevet Binyamin, Beit El, Shevet Binyamin. Who else is from Shevet Binyamin? Shevet Binyamin. Most prominent figure in Tanakh, you could argue, from Shevet Binyamin. I can't read lips, but I think you said Shaul HaMelech. That's right. That's right. Dr. Cohn. Shaul HaMelech is from Binyamin. What happens to Shaul HaMelech? Shaul HaMelech, he has an important role to play, but then he's replaced. He's supplanted by David HaMelech. Yerushalayim is in Malchus, primarily. It's representing Malchus Yehuda, even though Binyamin does connect to, has a place in Yerushalayim, but it's primarily associated with the Malchus Yehuda. There's a tradition, based on the pasuk, Evan Moasu Habonim. Well, no. What was that pasuk? Oh, I didn't write it down. A matseva. Oh, I should have written it down. There's a Maimer Chazal which I did not write down. I don't have it in front of me. Oh no, Rav Kook quotes it here in the letter. Here it is. Chazal tell us that, I can't find it now in front of me. I have to apologize. Here it is. No, this is not it. I didn't write it down. Chazal have a tradition that what was beloved in the times of the Avos, of the times of the forefathers, which was a matseva, a monument which was used for worship, is rejected later in the times of the children. There's a transition. There's a phase when Beit El, when Malchus Binyamin, when Shaul were meant to be at the top, but then that is going to be supplanted. Just like the Matseva is not longer the place of worship, now it's going to be the Mizbeach and the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan, and Shaul is no longer going to be the king. That's exactly what's happening with Beit El. And I wonder if this is why there's so much tension/confusion in the original story about Yaakov, is because Beit El, in a certain sense, and Yerushalayim are connected to each other. They both are a makom of connection to Hashem. They both are a place of tefillah, of prayer. When Shaul HaMelech meets, before he becomes the king, when he meets Shmuel, because he's chasing his missing donkeys, remember, in Sefer Shmuel Aleph and Perek Yud, one of the things that Shmuel says to him, go on the way and you're going to find a guy who's got three cows and three this, three that. Where are you going to find him? Coming from Beis El. Shaul's melucha is tied to Beis El. David's melucha is tied to Yerushalayim. When Shaul becomes the king, Yerushalayim is a non-entity. Only when David becomes the king does Yerushalayim become an entity. Beis El was an important makom historically, but it was ultimately superseded by Yerushalayim. And that is an important thing to be aware of. What Yeravam ben Nevat was not willing to accept is that something can have a role for a particular time and then be eclipsed by something else. And if you don't accept that there is a transition from the Kedusha of Beis El to the Kedusha of Yerushalayim, you end up building idols. Knowing what is appropriate for the time is part of the limud of Beis El. Now, we could talk more about how Beis El is connected with the Luz. The word Luz, the name of the city, has something to do, of course, with the Luz bone. There's a teaching in the Zohar Kodesh that's quoted in the Aspaklaria about the Luz bone being the bone from which a person is rebuilt and Tchias HaMesim is never destroyed. So there's an eternal Kedusha to all of Eretz Yisrael, to Beis El and to Yerushalayim. But in terms of the mode of Avoda, of our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of how we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not Beis El anymore. It's important to know when you have to shift the focus from Beis El to Yerushalayim. Yes, they are connected. Yes, Yaakov Avinu builds a connection. Rabbi Winter is writing in, so Beis El is second city like Chicago is to New York. What are we talking about? We're not second to New York. New York is second to us. We're good. We're not eclipsed. I don't know what. Rabbi, Motzi Laz on us. I never understood this. People say we're second to New York. First made us. We have our own corrupt politicians. We have our own mayors and governors who have been in jail. We have a lot to be proud of over here. We have the lakefront. What do you need? Some green ladies holding a lamp. Like, what's that going to do for you? As I saw recently, somebody pointed out, Viktor Frankl points out, you know, in addition to the Statue of Liberty on the East Coast, we need the Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast. So I'm just saying, we have a lot of good things going for us here in Chicago. We shouldn't, let's not sell ourselves short. We're no Beis El. We're nothing like Yerushalayim. We're nothing like Beis El. Halavai, we should get there. But the idea, I think, is that Beis El had a time and a place. But once Yerushalayim was established, then Beis El needed to recede, needed to focus. There's only one place where we're going to go. There's only one central location for Avoda. And it can't be in Dan, and it can't be in Beit El. It has to be Yerushalayim. And that signifies the fragmentation of the kingdom, from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom, that all of a sudden there's Yerushalayim and there's Beis El. Not true. It's got to be one place. Ultimately, and maybe this is a homily, you could take it or leave it, what did Rashi say? Ultimately, the goal is that Shevet Binyamin, Yosef, the northern kingdom, and Shevet Yehuda, the southern kingdom, the children of Rachel and the children of Leah, will ultimately, through Kfitza Derech, be reunited. That somehow Beis El and Yerushalayim could be merged. That's the ultimate vision. But that's the second thing I wanted to bring to your attention today. The first one was thinking about Beis El as a place, a model of Torah around the world. The second is this issue about Beis El's Yerushalayim relationship and how Yeravam used Beis El and misused it. He should have recognized that Beis El had its time, its place for a matzeva, but then it was switched. Just like for Shaul HaMelech, he had his time and then it was switched. And then I want to introduce you to one more element today, a third item. And that's this Gemara in Psachim that you see on the screen. This is Gemara Psachim, Daf Pei Chesam and Aleph. Pasuk says, Omer Belozer, my dechsiv, what does it mean? V'holchu amim rabim v'omru l'chu v'nale el har Hashem. Many nations will say, let us go up to the mountain of God. You see, I'm moving my mouse over here. You see where it is right in the middle. It's line one. Oh, it's making a mess now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines down. Says the pasuk, let's go up to the mountain of Hashem, El Beis Elokei Yaakov, to the house of the God of Jacob. Ultimately, one day, so hopefully soon, we're going to see Mashiach Tzidkenu, and all the nations of the world are going to say, let's go up to the house of Hashem. Whose God is it? The God of Yaakov, Beis Elokei Yaakov. So the Gemara wants to know, Elokei Yaakov, v'lo Elokei Avraham, v'Yitzchak? Why? It's not Abraham's God, it's not Isaac's God? Ela, says the Gemara, lo ka Avram, not like Avram, shekosev bo har, who said that this place is a mountain, shenemar, asher yomar, Asher Yeomer Hayom Bahar Hashem Yeroeh. Avram Avinu comes to the Akedah, comes to Har Moriah, says Yerushalayim. It's a har. It's a mountain. Behar Hashem Yira'eh. V'lo ki Yitzchak, and not like Yitzchak Shekosubo, that it says about him, that he writes, Sode Shenemar Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Basode. Yitzchak Avinu goes out to daven in the field. Remember, when Rivka is coming, she finds Yitzchak is davening, Lasuach, Sicha's Tfila. Where is he davening? In Har Moriah. But it's not called a har, it's called a sode, it's called a field. Elok Sheyakov, like Yaakov Shekorul Bayis. He called it a bias. Shenemar Vayikra Shema Makumahu Beis El. Yaakov Avinu calls this place Beis El. A bias. Beis El. Now this Gemara is probably, as you could see, assuming, associating Beis El with Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. But let's step away from that for a second and just focus on the term, the message, that it was Davka Yaakov who identifies Avodas Hashem with a bias. He calls the place, whatever place it is for right now, let's step away from the geography, let's go to the concept, Beis El. What's so unique about it being a bias, as opposed to a har, a mountain, versus a sada? What's the message here? So, three ways to think about this. Beis El, what does it say for us in our avoda? The first appears in Perek Nun Beis, here in the Netzach Yisrael, in the Maharal's explanation of this Gemara. Maharal says that a har is great, it's giant, it's gadol. What is gadol? Gadol is the first midah. Gedula, l'cho Hashem ha-gedula, in the Shemoneh Esrei, ha-gadol, that's Avram Avinu. It's the midah of chesed. The first way that we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to us and connects us through this overwhelming chesed, olam chesed yibane, unending giving. That's one way. That's the har, the gadol. Then there is the sadeh, which the Maharal explains is yashar, it's flat. Yashrus is like the midah of justice, of being righteous, of din. That's the midah of Yitzchak. But Yaakov is a synthesis, what he calls the midah of rachamim ha'ava v'achibur. Yaakov has this synthesis of these two qualities. And that Yaakov has this element of compassion, which is a synthesis of kindness and strictness. And so the midah of Yaakov, Maharal says, is more essential because it reflects the authentic balance in our relationship with Hashem. That's one approach. That the reason why, ultimately, this is the message of Beit El, because a bias, a house, represents a synthesis, this is my words, not the Maharal's, between a balance between the outside and the inside. A place of love, of support, of comfort, of protection. There are a lot of different associations that go with a house, which is the Maharal's approach that the bias is the model for Yiddishkeit. That's number one. Number two is, I couldn't find this, but if I wanted to know where this came from, I should have emailed Dov Carroll. Because I seem to recall that I once heard this from Rav Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Levracha. I think he said it in a sicha, but I don't remember where it's written up. And I looked for it, but I couldn't find it. But I seem to recall that Rav Lichtenstein said the pshat in this Gemara was that a har is massive. For many people, a har is inaccessible. How many people in this call, in this shir, in this chevra, are prepared to climb a mountain right now? Not everybody. No, Sharon, you're waving. Yeah, Lydia, no, not happening. Okay, that's fine. That's good. That's not for us right now. Or a sade, a field. You drive in southern Illinois, you see just, it's an expanse. It's a sade. It's Ein Sof. So Rav Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, said, he said amazing pshat.
He said that when Avram Avinu introduced God to the world, the God, the Ribbono Shel Olam, was so massive, so overwhelming, you couldn't wrap your head around it. Yitzchak Avinu, his relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so vast. Hashem was so vast. Spirituality, Torah, Yiddishkeit, it was so vast. Who could access it? It's overwhelming. It's Rechava Miniyam. But Yaakov Avinu, he gave it a form. He gave it a structure. He gave it a foundation, a beginning and an end and a door, and it becomes accessible to everyone. The Goyim, V'holchu, Amin Rabim, they come, let's go Beis El, let's go to the house. We can all access a house. It has a door, it has a threshold, it has a wheelchair accessible ramp, ADA. Everybody has a place. It's not overwhelming. It's not like a tract, it's like a farm that goes on and on forever. It's not like a mountain. Everybody. That's why L'chu v'nale el Beis El. Yaakov Avinu taught us that everyone can access Hashem. It's accessible to everybody. Everyone has their own place, their own makom, their own room. Some of us stay in the guest room. Some of us on the sleeper sofa. Everybody's got a makom. So I think that's a second beautiful pshat that I heard in the name of Rav Lichtenstein. We're going to have to confirm afterwards if he said it or not, but if he didn't say it, and if it's a good pshat, he probably said it. If it's a good pshat, I heard it from someone. That's the second pshat. Yaakov Avinu taught us, Beis El, God is accessible. It's a house. It's not a mountain, and it's not a field. The third one is a phenomenally beautiful pshat that's in a letter of Rav Kook. In the Igros, in the third chelek, in letter Tav Shin Mem Vav, It was written in Chaf Ches Mar Cheshvan Tuf Reish Ayin Vav. So that's Mar Cheshvan. So it's probably January. We could run the numbers exactly. January 1917. Rav Kook writes a letter to Rav Yonasan Binyamin Horowitz. And he wants to understand this Rav Yonasan Binyamin Horowitz, the ideas of a matseva, a beis hamikdash, a makom. What's this whole theme? What does it mean, a bias? Rav Kook says in his inimitable way, it's absolutely incredible. He says, what's the difference between a matseva, a monument, which is ahuva bimei ha'avos usnua bimei ha'banim, which is the Gemara we referenced, the Medrash we referenced earlier. What's the difference between a matseva and a bias, a beis hamikdash? He says, look at the Rambam in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, that a matseva, listen to this very sharp, sharp diuk of Rav Kook, a matseva is a binyan, a building, shemiskamtsin la'avoda svivo, that you gather to worship around it. Around it. Around it. Whereas, says Rav Kook, our Gemara teaches you that Yaakov Avinu introduced to us a new concept of avoda, which is not around a monument, but it's a bias. Where do you worship in a bias? I gave it away. In a bias. You don't stand outside a house. You stand inside the house. He says, this is a key difference. In the context of a matseva, in the days of Avraham, people gathered around. But that gathering around didn't have any distinctions. It was totally populist. Everybody was around. But that, says Rav Kook, is not the ultimate. He says, ultimately, there needs to be a havdalah, a distinction, of going into some place. And when you go in, there are there are differentiations. There are distinctions, which, if it's misunderstood, it could create some sense of discomfort among some. It could be something which is looked upon badly, but in Yiddishkeit, it's essential to understand there are distinctions. There are people who are inside the house, and there are people who are outside of the house. It doesn't mean that it's not important for people to worship outside. But Rav Kook explains, the difference is that in a bias, it's mukaf mechitzos, it has walls, and only people who are permitted have access to the house. One second. Someone started screen sharing. Hold on. Someone accidentally screen shared. Okay, so let's go back here. I should be back now. Yeah. Rav Kook says it's important to understand that when we talk about bringing godliness into the world, it's not enough to have everybody stand around a monument. There has to be a place which has walls, which only certain people have access to. In that place where certain people have access, there are what he calls pratim, specific details. Outside, in the matseva, it's a klal, it's just a communal experience. Whereas for those people who have the privilege and the responsibility to be inside, they have pratim. So Rav Kook says, yes, at the beginning of time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to the entire world, you all worship God, you all connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu generally, equally. But now when we got to Yaakov Avinu, when we create a bias, when all of his children fall in the way, we're going to get to Matan Torah. Torah is a whole list of pratim, specific rules and regulations. And those are not for the entire world, not for the Bnei Noach. They are specifically for the Jewish people. And we're supposed to model them for the rest of the world. But nobody else is expected to live up to that set of responsibilities. And, says Rav Kook, we need to fulfill that mission to be able to bring the rest of the world to the tikkun, to the geula. Just like in the Beis HaMikdash, there were areas where non-Jews were allowed to go, but then beyond that, only Jews were allowed to go. Rav Kook explains, Lo nistapek od b'hakara klolos u'musogim klolim. It's not enough to have general conceptions of God. That's not enough to accomplish bringing Hashem into the world. Halimur haprati hazeh mamole ruach meyuchad uskulos mufuratos eino motzei klal b'shuk haruchani haklali ubagoyim ein Torah. Outside in the world, bagoyim, there's chachma, but there's not Torah. It's not that higher level of connection to the divine and the divine mission and the divine message. So Rav Kook explains that's the difference between a matseva and a bias. Matseva is general spirituality, general accessibility to God, general knowledge in the world. That's valuable, but that's not going to bring us to where we need to be to really raise up the entire human existence. We need to have a special force, an inner strike force, a small cadre of people who are going to shoulder a higher responsibility, who are going to look at a more specific set of expectations and say, we're going to take those and bring godliness into the world on a higher level, on a prat level. And that's what he explains is the role of the bias. And that's part of the role of history. We couldn't have gone straight to the bias. We had to begin with the klal. Avraham Avinu had to begin by bringing everybody into the general umbrella of monotheism, but it can't stop there. There has to be a seguli element. Hashem says, "V'yisam li segula mikol amim." We are a treasured people. We are a chosen people. Our chosenness is that we're in the house, and we have to radiate outward spirituality, ruchnius, values, all of those things that are crucial to bringing HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the world. That's the bias. That's Yaakov Avinu's message for us. That's base ale. It's not enough just to be universal, which is important in the development of humanity, but we also need to understand that we are an Am Segula, we have something unique, and we need to fulfill that mission. We need to live up to that calling. So the three topics we covered today when we visited Beit El is, number one, today's Beit El, the incredible community that Rav Melamed has built, and their mission of illuminating the world with Torah. Number two, the Beis El in the time of Yaakov Avinu and Yerovam ben Nevat. Understanding that Beis El, yes, is a makom of Shechina, it's a makom of connection to God, but it needs to be understood in its place, and that just like Malchus of Shaul was superseded by David, so too Beis El is going to be superseded by Yerushalayim. And that's part of the tension in Tanakh. But the third element of Yaakov Avinu saying there's such a thing as a Beis El, number one, as the Maharal explains, it represents balance between Chesed and Gevura. Number two, as Rav Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, said, is that it represents accessibility, not just a mountain or a field. And number three, as Rav Kook explains, it represents the unique mission that that exists for the Jewish people, not just the universal message of Avram, but now specifically the Prati, the Torah mission that each one of us has as the base Yaakov, the base Israel, the bias, which is of course meant to illuminate and be a model for the entire world.